Before we get into our podcast, I want to personally invite you to join Daniel M. and I as we host a new Leadership Pipeline learning community. This community is designed to provide church leaders the philosophy and framework for leadership development at their church. You'll spend upfront, up close time with Daniel and I and some other church leaders in a small group setting here in Nashville, and we will help you move forward in implementing a pipeline in your church. To learn more, go to myleadershippipeline.com/learning community. Once again, that is myleadershippipeline.com/learning community. You're listening to the Five Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Todd Adkins, and I'm here with two special friends today. And I got to tell you, we're going to have a good time. One of those is Daniel M.
Hello, hello.
The other is Robbie Gallaty. And I don't know if you know Robbie or not, but man, I have never been with you and not had an incredible time. I just want to say that. Anytime, I mean, you make coffee great, just, you know, popping out for stuff to hang out for a minute, or, you know, we've been in the same place around, we've done conferences where we've gotten to hang out, and every time I come away encouraged, but also slightly convicted, usually about discipleship. And then also just like, wow, that was such a good time. I wish I lived closer to him. But
really, you're not far away. You can actually move. You realize that?
I can't move. My kids really like their school.
It kind of sounds like you have a man crush on Robbie, Todd, there.
Have you seen the man's hair?
He does have nice hair. He does.
I mean,
it's. I want to know how long it takes to fix this hair, actually.
It's spectacular.
My wife stopped me going out the house yesterday. She said, "What exactly are you trying to accomplish with that hair?" I love you too, babe. You
know? Oh man, we should all talk about what product we use in our hair.
Oh boy,
I use aloe.
All right.
I use aloe.
Is that all you use?
Just straight up aloe. Number one,
aloe.
What happened was college or seminary, I ran out of product. And then there was aloe there. And I'm like, that'd probably work.
It's very cheap, though.
It's cheap, and it doesn't like flake off later in the day or anything like that. It's great.
You have soft, supple hair.
I don't always have afternoon hair. Mostly it's just when I meet with Eric.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, Robbie is the lead pastor at Long Hollow here in the Nashville area, in Hendersonville specifically. He's the author of a ton of books. The Disciples Study Bible is a recent one, as well as Rediscovering Jesus, Rediscovering Discipleship, Firmly Planted, Growing Up, leader of Replicate Ministries as well. So, man, Robbie, thanks for being on the podcast with us.
Man, thanks for having me.
The Forgotten Jesus.
You've already forgotten it. It's fine. You've already forgotten.
Hey, you can replicate Jesus.
No. I was thinking about that. I was like, wait, no, I said something wrong right there. I'm recovering from the stomach bug.
I told you we were going to have a good time. And I have a brand new baby in my house. So I slept like 3 hours last night. So it's nuts. Man. It's going to be good.
That's good.
We should probably actually get to our podcast, though. But I think people like the banter. If you don't like the banter, that would be daniel.m@lifeway.com.
Yeah, email direct.
My actual email address. Thanks, Todd. All right. Well, let's get into the first question. Robbie, who are you learning from?
Oh, man. I'm reading a lot of different things. You know, I tell people, you don't want to, and this is just a personal conviction of mine, you don't want to just read from one stream. I try to read from a lot of different streams, and I don't always agree with what I'm reading, but I think that's how I've learned a lot of things, particularly in the area of the Jewishness of Jesus, the Eastern culture. And here's kind of the adage I tell people who are just trying to learn different streams and from different people. You want to eat the fish and spit out the bones, right? So you have to discern the difference. So I'll read... I'm reading a book right now, a historical book by Bart Ehrman, I read N.T. Wright at times. I like some of his stuff. I mean, obviously, I don't agree with everything from N.T. Wright. But then I'll read, you know, Tim Keller recently, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. But I do like a lot of the Jewish culture. The book that really changed, if people say, what is the definitive book that really changed your ministry? I was a new believer. I've only been a believer 15 years, got saved 15 years ago. And so I didn't come to the Lord and to ministry and to the Christian life with a lot of these presuppositions. You know, I was raised Roman Catholic, where we went to church and we expected the peace of God to come over a Sunday while we lived like we wanted during the week. And so I didn't have a relationship with the Lord, never read the Bible before 15 years ago. And I started hearing about Jesus being not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed American surfer dude, which we saw in the movies sometimes, but he was this Middle Eastern dark-skinned rabbi. The book that changed everything was by a man named Dwight Pryor. And he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's passed away. Dr. Pryor wrote a book called Behold the Man. He has a ministry, Judeo-Christian Studies, jcstudies.org. But man, I'm telling you, Daniel, I just absorbed this, and I listened to everything he taught and read everything he wrote. And I started to really delve into that. And I tell people, it's kind of like this. You don't need to know the Jewish culture or the Eastern world that Jesus lived in to be a Christian. We get that. But why wouldn't you want to delve into some of that to really enhance the Bible you read? And I think really what he's done for me is really to give me a passion for the Word. And I say, yeah, I read a lot of books about the Bible, and we all do that. But God convicted me a few years ago. Why are you reading books about what I say, and you can when you can just read what I say? And you know, God really got, you know, kind of, yes, Jesus juked me, right? You know, like, why don't you just read from me? You don't need someone as an intermediary. And so I just started to get into the Word, and really what I realized was I was biblically illiterate of the Old Testament. You see, one of the greatest problems I think in our modern culture is the vast amount of believers who are literate believers who are illiterate of the Bible, and particularly illiterate of the Old Testament. And the case I try to make for people reading the Word is, don't just start in the new. Yes, it's good to start in the new, but you can't even appreciate the new until you understand the old, right? And so that's really what I would say. I read a lot of different authors and different streams of guys, but I think it's good to read and kind of discern, okay, this is the fish and spit out the bones.
I really like that. My first introduction into kind of Jewish thinking was through the author Kenneth Bailey. He wrote, what was that, Poet and Peasant Through Peasant Eyes and Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. So, those were just two books that really stood out to me that helped me kind of place myself into that culture and look at scripture that way. So that's just, I mean, but that's just a little bit of what you've been working through. So that's cool.
Well, let me give you an example, because people are like, what's the big deal? Let me give you one quick example just to kind of help those who are listening. It's a difference philosophically between the way we think, which we're Westerners, we're part of Romanism, Hellenism. We think in bullet points, we think in lists, we think in theology or theological terms and doctrine, all good stuff. But Jesus's culture thought in pictures. Okay, so I'll give you an example. If you go to an American Christian and you ask them this question, can you describe God to me in one word? Here's what they're going to say. And I'll even ask those who are listening, what would you say? God is what? Love, right? Mm-hmm. Holy, righteous, omnipotent. If you want to impress your friends, omnipotent, right? Omnipresent, omniscient. You'd go with the omnis. That's a very Western way to do it. It's not wrong. It's just a Western way to do it. So if you close your eyes for just a moment, don't do it if you're driving, but close your eyes for just a moment. And I say those words to you. Think about this. And I say the words holy, righteous, omnipresent, omnipotent. If you're like me, Todd, I'm picturing the words. I mean, that's what I'm doing. I'm seeing righteousness or holy or love. If you go to a Jewish yeshiva right now in Israel and you ask those in the school, yeshiva is a school, if you ask them the same question, can you describe to me God in one word? Guess what they're going to say? God is a rock. God is running water. God is an eagle's wing, my favorite. God is fresh baked bread. Now, if you close your eyes now and I say those words, God is a rock. God is running water. God is a fresh or is an eagle's wing. God is fresh baked bread. If you linger long enough, you can almost smell the bread. Now, here's the question. Who talked like that? It was Jesus. He talked like that all the time, right?
That's awesome.
The man, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sold a field to buy a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like sowing seed. It's all visual, right? Jesus said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the pathway. I am the sheep. I mean, you just think. So what I tell people is you don't need to know this to be a Christian and even grow in your relationship with Christ, but it unlocks another dimension, another realm of understanding where you start to learn about Jesus more and you love him more. And the more you love him, you obey him. And the more you obey him, he manifests more of himself to you, and it's reciprocal. So that's what I've been passionate about recently.
All right. Been learning quite a bit there.
That's awesome. Man, that's really cool. That's really, what, so could you recommend maybe a starter book? I can't.
Yeah.
Just for our listeners to get started in on understanding what you're talking about.
Yeah. So, jcstudies.org, obviously be good. A lady that, really, she actually helped me when I was writing The Forgotten Jesus. She was one of the editors that I consulted. Her name is Lois Tverberg. She's written Walking, After the Rabbi Jesus. She wrote a recent book called, Studying with Rabbi Jesus, or Reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus. I would say Lois Tverberg. I would say Marvin Wilson is a key book. Our Father Abraham. The challenge with the, you know, let me say this, quote unquote, Jewish roots or Hebraic renewal movement is that you have some people who really go off on a tangent. So you have to be careful where some people say, as New Testament Christians, okay, you got to practice the law or you have to keep the festivals and all those things. I mean, obviously you keep the festivals you want, but we're not mandated to do that, obviously. So you got to be really careful with that. And so, again, you just need to realize, okay, this is what I believe, Orthodox belief, and all these things are kind of tertiary issues that, or peripheral issues that help me or enhance my Christian walk.
That's so
good. You could say that they could just start with your book, but
which one? Resurrecting Jesus?
Yeah, that new book. I have a
new book.
Renewing.
That's
renewing.
The one.
Renewing Jesus.
You just spoke it into existence.
All right. Next one, Robbie. Right there. Next one.
That's the next title. I'm giving you credit, my friend. Credit.
All right. What is the main point of emphasis of your leadership or for your leadership team right now?
Oh, man. This is a big one. So I came into a church 2.5 years ago. I'm at Long Hollow, and amazing church, great history here at Long Hollow. Pastor before me got sick and passed away. And so the church really mourned that 18-year ministry, God-sized ministry here, amazing past. So I came into an already established church, a church that was highly evangelistic, really a zeal for reaching the lost. Here's what I did year one. I decided to, and every year I try to give our staff some big picture words or goals or things we want to focus on internally. This is not external language, but more internal. First year, Todd, what I did was I focused on creating a healthy staff. And obviously the staff in years past here, you know, obviously ebbed and flowed of healthiness. But for me, bringing in a new team, 11 positions were open. So I had 11 vacancies to fill. And I brought in guys who would be a part of this new team. And here's what was cool about it. For the first year, we called it Year of the Staff. Here's what I realized. Healthy things grow. And whether that's trees or fruit or agriculture or anything, healthy things grow. And if we could create a top-down healthy staff, it would trickle down to the congregation. So the first year was Year of the Staff. Year two, last year, I've internally called Year of the Members. Long Hollow has a big membership role. How would you ever know all your people? And I felt like as a new pastor here, it wasn't that people were against me, so to speak. It was that people didn't know me. And because they didn't know me, they couldn't, in a sense, get on board with wherever we were leading. And so I decided to, and this is something great for leaders at new churches or even established churches or existing churches. I started a little over a year and a half ago, meeting with members. I meet with two members every week for lunch. No agenda other than three questions. And you have to understand, when the senior pastor calls and says, hey, he wants to meet with you, my assistant calls, they think they're going to the principal's office, right? Like, what does he want to be? No. This is actually a good thing. And here's what I do. I ask three questions at lunch. I disarm them right away. Listen, I'm not here. I don't have an axe to grind. Three questions I want to ask you. Number one is, do you have any question about the church that you want to ask me personally? Okay. Number one, they may have some questions. Number two is there any way that I can serve your family better in ministry or shepherd your family better? And most of the time they say, man, the church is doing a great job. We love Long Hollow. But number three is the big one. How can I pray for you and your family personally? And here's what I do. I take my cell phone out at that moment at the table. I have it right here in front of me. I have a running list of the names of the people I meet with, and I write down the requests. So pray for my wife, Sergi. Pray for moms in the hospital. Pray for business decisions. Now, here's the key. A lot of people will do that. Here's the difference. I think that makes a difference. When I get back to the office, my assistant has a blank card from me on the desk. When I walk, because I'll forget if I don't. I walk in, I write a handwritten note to them, and I pray for them. Hey, just want to let you know. And I put it in the mail 2 days later. Want to let you know, enjoy the lunch this week. Man, it was so good getting to know you. Anything you need, praying for these requests, you let me know. And I'm going to tell you something. Just that, the art of note writing, for one, has been lost. But, or handwritten note writing. But just that, I'm telling you, Daniel, they stop me, Daniel, at church, and they'll say, man, I got that card, or man, that meant so much to me that you cared. And it's those little things, I think, that make the big difference. So that was year two. Year three now, we're into what we're calling year of the community. So with the first 2 years, more of an introspective work, right? So I wanted to build the foundation, and I wanted to get the buy-in before we launch out. Young leaders or new leaders to an organization, I heard this years ago, do three things. They define reality, where you are, they determine a destination, and then they develop a plan of action to get there. Because if you don't have a strategy, what I love about what you guys do is you have this strategy, this pipeline to help people walk one step, one foot in front of the other. See, we're guilty in the church of doing just the opposite of what Paul said. Remember, Paul said, this one thing I do, straining to what's ahead, forgetting what's behind. We don't do that. In most churches, it's these 30 things we dabble in, right? Not one thing I do. So in this year, we are really focusing our efforts outside the church to get our people into the community. And so the overall process of our disciple-making strategy is both inviting people to Christ and then investing in those we invite. And here's what I think. A good leader is a leader who's raising up and developing other leaders. See, Pastor, there's a day when you're going to be gone. And listen, whether you're gone physically from your church or you're spiritually with the Lord, one day, and your body's going, one day you're going to be gone. And I think developing leaders who come after you is a stewardship issue that Jesus is going to hold us accountable to. Mm-hmm. I really believe Jesus's final work or final words are going to be some of the first words he asks us. How well did you make disciples? And making disciples is not just making converts. It's not making decisions. It's not even making Christians, as we know. It's creating an environment whereby through stewardship and taking what God's given us, where we pass on to the next generation and not just pass it on, but help them to pass it on to those who come after them.
Yeah, that's really good, Robbie. So just the year two thing that you talked about where you would meet with two people from your church on a weekly basis, and is that something that you're still doing, or was that just that emphasis for that second year?
No, I still do that now. So every week, my assistant said to go through the whole role at church, it'd take you 10 years, but it's working, you know? So, and so here's what happens. It's a residual ripple effect, right? So it's two different people in the church. Sometimes couples come, but every week on Tuesday and Thursday, I go to lunch with people. Okay. So every Monday I go to lunch with my lead team. And here's another thing I did at Long Hollow, just to back up. I changed our, which is a typical church, our 3-hour business meeting, which normally churches have. And I divided that and I said, we still need to do business and numbers and things like that. But I wanted to do a discipleship time. So I took this two top tier levels of staff here. I wanted it to be a group of 12 or 10. It wound up being a group of 26. But regardless, it's still an environment where we are living life together. We just had our meeting this morning. Here's what we do. We spend time quoting scripture to one another. Anybody memorizing the word, let's share a scripture for another person in here. And then we read the Bible. We're reading the F260 plan, which is a Bible reading plan Candy and I, my wife, developed. And we're just talking about what we heard from the Lord. And then here's the thing. And then we talk as a sounding board. What is God doing in your life? What's God doing in your ministry? And collectively, we're living life together. And then we spend time in prayer. Today, we got on our knees, got on our faces before the Lord as a staff, and prayed for 20 plus minutes just for God to work this weekend as we approach the weekend services. And then we eat lunch together. And one of the things I found is just hanging around and just spending time with, you know, you can't have no impact if you have no contact, right? There's no impact without contact. And so, yes, Pastor, you're a great preacher. Yes, Pastor, you're a great leader. But God's called us to be a shepherd. And I own sheep now. I have a small little farm I just bought, which is another story for another day. But a shepherd smells like sheep, right, Todd? When I go inside, my wife's like, you've been outside by the animals, right? Wouldn't it be cool for people to say, man, you've been with the sheep because you smell like sheep. You've been with your people.
Yeah. Mm. I love that. I love that. Good. So, Robbie, what are two or three things that you must absolutely do daily? And what benefit do they have for your life and your leadership other than reading the word and spending time with the Lord?
Yeah. Well, I would say, obviously, that is a given for pastors. The reality is it's not always the case. Mm-hmm. And here's what's cool about discipleship. I've given my life to discipleship because I'm the product of discipleship. David Platt discipled me years ago as an 8-month-old Christian every week, twice a week for 2 years. Then Tim LaFleur, who's another man, he's on my staff now, he came to my life and discipled me. And they just taught me the value of spending time in the Word. And so since then, I have almost 15 years now just been in discipling relationships. And here's the reality. Yes, I'm giving the people in my group insight and accountability, and we're sharing life together. But it's really selfishly for me. Because let's be honest, Pastor, leader, if you're listening, if you're not in the Word of God, it's probably because someone's not holding you accountable to do that every week. When I go in every Wednesday, Daniel, and my group, not only do I have them quote scripture, which we're memorizing together, the Sermon on the Mount. We're already up to verse 22, chapter 5, 22. I'm going to ask them this Wednesday, quote 1 through 22 or 3 through 22. Guess what they're going to do after they're finished? Robbie, you quote now to us. Or, Pastor, what did you read in the Word this week, right? Yeah. And so it's a two-way street. So I would say, number one, what you need in one discipline is accountability. Mm-hmm. Who in your life has the opportunity and the ability to speak into your life and say, hey, Pastor, I know you didn't mean this. Or, hey, boss, we know you didn't mean this, but that came across really prideful, or that was arrogant, or I know you didn't mean to do that, but this is what happened. So that leads into the second thing, and that is a feedback loop. One of the ways I've grown, particularly in the area of preaching, and I've got degrees in preaching and seminary, but I'll tell you, I have grown more as a preacher outside of the ministry. And you may not be a preacher, but who is speaking into your life in a feedback loop? So I have some trusted friends on staff and trusted staff members on our lead team who will critique my message every week on Monday. So we come in on Monday, and here's what we do. They say, here's one thing to keep from the Sunday message. Here's one thing to work on. And so here's one thing that you did well. Here's one thing. And I've been doing that now for about 8 years. And Todd, that has been the key I think that's helped me more grow as a prayer. And we work on things together too. So it's like, this week I want to work on transitions. This week I want to work on introduction. Let's see how that connects with the people. If you don't have that, how are you growing as a preacher? Because most guys, let's take pastors, and this is no offense to pastor, no axe to grind, but most pastors stop learning as a leader the day they finish school. And let's be honest.
Yeah, you're right.
You can read a preaching book here and there, but most books are information without application is useless information. If you don't apply what you're learning, you're just filling your mind to pass a test,
or and you're going
to
lose it.
So when you have a feedback loop, so the guy speaking. A second thing I would say is working out and being physically healthy. Now, people always say, well, didn't Paul say, you know, physical working out for the body has little value? Yes, it has little value, but it has some value. Okay. And we all know that when you have a healthy body and you have a healthy mind, it translates to a spiritual walk with God. I mean, obviously, the two are not inseparable. The body and the soul are not inseparable. So I would say I've always done this, but just the time I don't spend in the morning working out physically with weights or on the treadmill and working out spiritually in the Word, I can tell a difference that day. Martin Luther used to say, I've got so much to do during the day and my schedule is so full that I can't help but wake up 2 hours early to spend time with God in prayer. And we don't think that way because we say we've got so much to do. We've got to spend 2 hours earlier in the day to get the work done. But Luther said, if I spend time in prayer, it affects the rest of the day. So that's another thing, just working out consistently. And then finally, just making time for my family. Let it not be said of us that our church members go to heaven while we watch our families go to hell.
Yep.
And the first discipleship ministry we have is the home. The first church of your life is your home, whether you're a pastor or you're a leader. And so let us not neglect our kids to disciple people in the church. And so that's really something I've tried to focus on.
That's so good. Man, I think one of the things I really want to draw out of what you said is that whole concept and idea of a feedback loop, because the higher, quote unquote, the higher you go in leadership, the less likely you are to get it or ask for it. So the higher you go, you have to ask for it. You have to invite it. And you have to be able to accept that critique, because if you invite it and then you push back on any critique that's given, then they're going to, you're just going to get yes guys around you, and that's it.
Well, here's the thing too. This is a great point. So what happens is it's very hard to have people speak into your life about anything. Okay. Because here's what happens. You think, man, I just knocked it out of the park, whatever, gave this presentation. I spoke at this event. And when someone comes up to you and says, and sometimes it's my wife, okay, and we have a 24-hour rule in the Gallaty home. I don't know if you have this, guys, that nothing negative for 24 hours, right? So we just kind of off the table. But after that, you know, Candy will come to me and say, man, what did you think of the sermon? I thought it was great, but you said but seven times. What? Did I say that? No, I didn't know that. I don't think I said that. But here's the deal. It's a blind spot. And every single person has a blind spot, and it's called a blind spot for a reason. You can't see it. And if you don't have someone, not yourself, and it's always good to have people you don't have on the payroll too, right? Who are going to speak freely into your life and say, hey, bro, you don't see this, but you're doing this. And I'm telling you, I talked to a guy who said Paul Tripod told him this, and you guys may be familiar with Paul Tripod. He said, somebody asked him, why are these guys that are pastors and leaders falling in ministry? Whether it's to immorality, whether it's to greed, whether it's to arrogance, whatever, pride, why are they falling? And what Tripp said to him, and I'm summarizing, he basically said, these guys got so high on a pedestal that no one was equal to them or on the same level. That, yes, they had guys around them, and all the guys said, yeah, we got accountability groups. But none of the guys could truly speak in their life and call out sin for what it was. They were, in a sense, yes men. And I don't know about you. I don't ever want, I mean, nobody gets in the ministry and says, yeah, in 10 years, I'm going to cheat on my wife, rob the church, and I'm going to be out of it. Nobody says that.
Yeah,
like nobody says that. Everybody gets in to ministry and leadership wanting to change the world for the kingdom of God. But the reality is it happens to all of us. So I would just commend those who are listening. If you don't have a feedback loop, if you don't have a group of trusted brothers in your life or sisters, if you're a woman listening, who can speak into your life, you're missing out on a blessing, but more importantly, on just protecting you in ministry long term.
Yeah. Before we get into our next question, Robbie, what, you know, one or two things or pieces of advice could you give someone if they don't have that? And they're like, okay, I see the importance of it. I just don't know where to start. What advice would you give them to hopefully be able to start this week or in the next coming weeks to find those people?
Okay. I would say find a guy, if you're a man, I would find a guy in your church, in your circle of friends, in your business, where you look up to and say, I want to be like this guy when I'm his age. Okay. This is the kind of guy. This is a man of integrity. This is a man who loves his wife. This is a man whose kids appreciate and love their father. And I would go ask him, that'd be where I start. Hey, can I spend a little time with you? See, older men, particularly who are living that kind of life, one, are probably praying for guys like that to ask him, can we spend time together? But it would be such a joy for them because they've learned so much. Listen, they've forgotten more stuff than all of us have learned, right? And so just to spend time, and you don't even have to make it formalized. It doesn't have to be, hey, here are 17 questions we're going to go through of accountability. It's, hey, can I just spend time with you? Can I live life with you? I would do it over the course of maybe a lunch once a month, over the course of dinner with the family. But that would be the first place I start. The second opportunity would be in a discipleship relationship. That's what I get weekly from my discipleship group. Those guys ask me, like I ask them, guys, anything this week did you engage in that would dishonor the Lord and really dishonor your spouse? And I'm telling you right now, the guys are honest. It doesn't happen at first, but over time, they become more honest and open about it. And if you don't have that discipling relationship, you probably don't have that intimacy and accountability.
What was that last question you would ask someone you were discipling?
Yeah, so we ask, and we do this almost every week, is there anything you did this week that would dishonor the name of Christ or dishonor your wife or kids or family? And that's a tough question to ask. But it's a helpful question because it really puts guys on the spot and it helps them to see, man, is what I'm doing in my business, is what I'm doing on my taxes, is how I'm leading my family, bringing glory to God, or is it dragging the name of Christ through the mud?
It just cuts right to it. That's what I love. That's what I love about that question. All right. The next question for you is what does leadership in your home look like?
Yeah, this is a big deal. I've gotten convicted over the years about this. I realized that, one, I said this earlier, you can't neglect your kids to disciple people in the church. But I heard this line years ago, and I'll share it because it's really impactful. The way we raise our kids is actually how we're raising our grandkids. Now think about this. Because we inherently lead our families based on what we saw in the home, right? That's what makes marriage so challenging. The fact that's that right. You bring all these ideas of how raising kids should be or marriage should be, and she brings up. So what, when you're mindful of that, it really changes everything because what you realize is you're not only raising your kids, you're generationally raising your grandkids. So what we want to do early on, and I tell our kids all the time, we want you to have a love for Jesus and his word that you have and not based on what mom and dad have. So how do you do that? Mom and dad in the home have to emulate what's important to them. And that's a trickle down effect. I'll give you a, for instance, I used to read my Bible in the morning and I try to have my quiet time in the morning before I go in. I would read it in my office. I had a little room I would go in. I would spend time with the Lord. You know, God and I are gonna spend time in the word. Don't wanna be bothered, close the door. But my wife, who obviously is more spiritual than me, she would read her Bible in the living room. And so when the kids were real little, you know, 4 and 2, they would come downstairs. They'd never see dad in the word because dad, obviously, Mr. Spiritual in the monastery up in the upstairs, you know, your bedroom. But mom is reading her Bible, right? And so the kids would see that. And I got really convicted about that. One day I'd come down. I thought, my kids never see me reading the word. So I changed where I read the Bible. Okay. So now Candy reads the Bible in the living room and I read the Bible at this little sunroom area and I would read the Bible. Now, when kids would come down, my two boys, when they would come down the stairs, they would obviously want to wrestle with dad. We wrestle all the time, but they would try to jump in my lap and I'd have the Bible open. And I'd say, hey, hold on. Daddy's in the Word. Let Daddy finish reading his Bible, and then I'll come play. Now, I didn't hold the Bible up as they were running down the stairs and say, hey, boys, Dad's in Romans this morning. Take a look. You know, you don't do that. Don't do that. But I just, watch this, I emulated before them what I would later expect from them. Okay? And here's a great discipleship principle. What you emulate is easier to expect from others. If you're not emulating, it's very difficult. So guess what my boys want to do now in the morning? They want to spend time in the Bible. Why? Not because Dad said, you better read the Bible, son, you're gonna have a bad day. It's because they've watched Mom and Dad read the Bible. And so here's the deal. What's important to you is going to be important to your kids.
Yeah.
See, I tell parents this all the time. When you don't go to church on Sunday at the expense of going to see the Tennessee Titans play, right? Or to see the Dallas Cowboys play, or whatever sports team you like. Yeah, it's fun to go watch a Sunday morning football game. But what you're saying to your kids without saying anything is this: worshiping a pigskin on Sunday is more important than gathering with the family of God to worship Jesus. Mm. And you may not say it, but you could say you love God all you want. Kids watch more what we do than what we say.
Yeah.
So what we're trying to show our, and listen, I'm not saying we have it all figured out. Do we mess up? Absolutely. Second thing Candy and I have found in the home, you want to make a big impact in the home? You start discipling as a couple, husbands and wives. Now, Daniel, I used to disciple a group of guys, and sometimes the wives would be in Candy, my wife's group, but most of the time they weren't. And Candy came to me a couple years ago and she said, what if we disciple the couples? You disciple the guys, I disciple the girls. And it was something that was unlocked we never thought was possible. Mm-hmm. Because 3 months in, go ahead.
So how does that work then?
Okay.
So with you guys, just yeah.
So what we do is we do it on Wednesday nights. Most churches can do it very easily on Wednesday nights, although they can't all be on Wednesday. For us, it works where there are age-graded ministries at church. So the kids will go in the children's department, the high school students will go to high school ministry, and instead of the parents dropping kids off for drive-through youth ministry, right, and they go home, they then go into our discipling relationship group. So I'll meet with the guys, she'll meet with the women. We're both reading the F260 plan. So we're all, and here's the adage, every age on the same page. So mom's reading, dad's reading. We just released with Lifeway, a Foundations for Kids plan, whereby the kids are reading not 1 to 2 chapters a day of the Bible, they're reading 1 to 2 verses a day. So parents now feel more confident discipling their kids out of the overflow of their personal reading. It's another thing we could talk about. But so the mom and dad are reading. So what happens is it changes the home. 3 months into this, I had a guy, never been discipled before, raised in church all his life, come in tears. And here's what he said. He said, I want you to know, Robbie, what you have done in our life in 3 months has changed the course of my family forever. I said, what do you mean? He said, because not only are we in the Word every day, reading and hearing from God, he said, but guess what my 2 teenage kids want to do? He said, now on Thursday and Friday nights when their kids are out or doing whatever, they're home with us. And guess what they're doing? They're reading the Word themselves because they see it's important to mom and dad. And he said, you have generationally changed the course of my family.
Praise God. Man, that's
so
awesome.
What I would tell people is this is discipleship of both husbands and wives. Man, it just exponentially changes the home.
Yeah, that's huge. That's huge. One thing that my wife and I have recently been doing with our life group on Wednesday. So our church does age ministries at the church, and then we all kind of go to our life group homes. And our life group continued to get bigger and bigger. And what we actually did was, and we have majority couples, but we do have some singles in our group as well. We'll actually split the guys and the girls. So we'll eat all together, but for the study, for the prayer time, for the accountability time, we actually split that. So the guys are on the one side and the girls are on the other. And in that way, it's just, you just go a lot deeper. And I remember when we first started that, there was pushback because it was like, hey, but we do want to learn from one another. So it's interesting to have both dynamics where at certain times we'll have the entire group together, males learning from females learning from males, but also being able to go deeper as guys and as girls.
You know, and that's so good, that's so true, because what happens is there is a great benefit to being together as couples. There's also an equally beneficial time to be together. What some of our groups do is they can't meet on another night for that D group time. So what they do is they'll meet for 30 minutes together as a group, and then, and, you know, talk about the word, what did you hear from the sermon? And then they'll break up and do 30 to 40 minutes with guys, girls with girls. Very similar to what you said. Yeah, very similar.
All right, cool. Well, as we come to the end of our podcast, this is one of my favorite questions, and it's always the last one that we ask, and it's this one. Robbie, what would you tell your 20-year-old self if you're sitting by a young, dapper Robbie at 20 years old? What would you tell yourself about preparing to lead?
Oh, man. I'd first tell my 20-year-old self to get saved, because I was lost at 20. I mean, I was just about to go off the deep end. I got in a car accident at 22 years old, got rear-ended by an 18-wheeler, addicted to pharmaceutical drugs, addicted to heroin and cocaine for three and a half years, lost 8 friends, 6 went to jail, robbed my own family, $15,000. And then finally, November 12, 2002, at 25, I get radically saved. So 20-year-old Robbie has no clue what's going on or what's about to happen to him. But here's what I would say for young leaders, and some of the things I've learned. Here are four big things I'll leave you with, which have helped me. Number one is, leaders are learners. You are never learning for yourself. You're actually learning for the guy who's coming behind you. When I used to meet with David Platt at the Chinese restaurant over General Tso's chicken, or the pizza Italian restaurant over Stromboli's, and we would hang out together for discipleship, Platt said to me early on, David said, Robbie, you need to have a notebook. Now, I would take notes. So, Todd, I got, you know, napkins and taking notes on napkins and taking notes on menus. And Platt's like, hey, you may want to get a notebook. I said, really? He said, because you're going to lose those napkins, which he was right.
Yeah.
But he said, you're not learning for you. He said, Robbie, you're learning for the guy who's coming behind you. Now, I look around the restaurant. I'm like,
that's good.
I'm like, there.
That's really,
I'm like, David,
good.
I'm a Christian for 8 months. There's nobody coming after me. I'm like, you don't know. I don't have a dad in the ministry. I've never really been to church. He said, there's not anybody behind you now, but one day there will be. Again, information is stewardship, right? So here's the saying I tell people. The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. And everybody listening is either running with passion and handing off the baton, or you're fumbling the handoff. So I try to take note, whether I've heard a sermon 1,000 times, maybe I've preached on this message. If I sit in a service and I come here, you preach, Daniel, or I come here, Todd preach, I am taking notes, because there's something God's going to teach me, and it's a stewardship thing to pass on. Number two is, and I've learned this years ago, Mark Dever taught me this, and he's at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Here's what Dever told me. He said, young leaders suffer from two problems in their life. They overestimate what can be done in the short term, and they underestimate what God can do over the long haul. They want to do so much so fast, and you have to remember, if you're a young leader or leader in a new ministry, God is never in a rush. In fact, it's interesting, biblically, the only time we ever see God running for anything, he's never in a rush, is when the prodigal son comes home, right? That's the only time God runs is in a rush, is when a repentant sinner comes back to him. Other than that, God's never in the rush. So here's the deal. God works in our waiting the best. So it's hard for us, because young leaders overestimate what can be done in the short term, but we need to trust God over the long haul. Number three is, and this is a big one in church life, and even business life, you need to be okay with low-level frustration all the time. Like, you need to be okay with the fact that there are some things in your church and ministry and in your environment, your organization, that you would change in a heartbeat, and it's not the way you want it, but that's okay. You can't die on every hill. You have to take one at a time. So be okay with low level frustration. And then finally, and this is a big one for all of us, we have, I repeat this to myself all the time, Robbie, you have nothing to prove and no one to impress. And that's something I think we all need to hear. I mean, when we're serving the Lord, It's not I'm trying to do all these things to earn something from God. It's that God has blessed me already with all things in Christ at the moment of salvation that I can't help but do things for God. And it's not that I'm trying to earn a blessing from God out of duty. I just live out of a life of devotion.
Like a true preacher, ending it really well. Yeah, that's good. You know, Robbie, I mean, all four of those points were very impactful. The one that really stood out to me was the low level frustration. I don't think I've ever heard it articulated like that. And especially these days where, you know, you just kind of want to get things done, or you want to, you know, if it's not working, then maybe I'm not in my area of giftedness. And there's just this, you know, we talked about feedback loops earlier, but sometimes if we're not getting the result we want, we get frustrated and we throw our hands up or we do something else. But the way you articulated it was really profound, because there really isn't ever a point where there's not going to be that low level of frustration, right?
I mean, I'll just take a couple of examples. Think about the Bible. God gives Abraham a word. You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have a son. He has to wait 25 years for that to come to fruition. God tells Joseph, you're going to go have a dream. You're going to rise to power. 13 years he has to wait for that to happen. Oh, Moses, by the way, people will go to the promised land. You'll go 40 years before it happens. Yeah. And I think the greatest example is Jesus. This is the Son of God who at 12 could have gone to the temple, claimed to be God. He would have been blasphemed according to them, crucified on the cross, raised from the dead. He'd still be the savior of the world. But Jesus waits patiently 30 years to begin his public ministry. And so it's a good reminder for us. God works the best when we're the most patient and when we're waiting.
That's good.
So good.
Well, thanks, Robbie, for being with us. There's a tremendous level of passion, of integrity, of just so much giftedness and wisdom behind your words. And Robbie, I really appreciated the way that you mentioned all the people that discipled you and the way that you are continuing to disciple, because we never get there on this side of eternity. So Robbie, I appreciate that you're not just talking the talk, writing a lot of books about it, but you're living it out. That is personal for you in your home, in your life, in your ministry. So be sure to pick up a copy of The Forgotten Jesus. I got that right this time. The CSB Disciples Study Bible. That's a new one that just came out as well. I know everyone can look you up online and listen to your messages too. Robbie, thank you. I mean, our church does D groups, and so many churches I'm coming across are doing D groups. So your influence is tremendous, and I'm so grateful to God for you and your ministry. Thanks, Robbie.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Before you go, I want to personally invite you once again to be a part of our Pipeline Learning community. To learn more about the opportunity, go to myleadershippipeline.com/learning community. That's myleadershippipeline.com/learning community.